One dear sister, I've said to you before, she'd always say to me, why do we have to sing carols only at Christmas? Can't we sing them all the year round? And I, in some ways, I agree with her. In a reading this morning, we have a magnificent carol. It's just a six-line hymn, because that's what a carol is. It's just a hymn that's sung, particularly at Christmas time. In this six-line hymn, it's built all around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at it again. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up in glory. You musicians, I'm going to look at you, Lindsay. I'm going to charge you with it. Is that all right, Lindsay? For next year, can you write me a tune that goes to those words? I'd love it if we can sing something like that. What a wonderful carol that we could sing at this time of year. Next year we'll do it. Because within it is the heart of the message of the church. It's the heart of the message to the church at Ephesus and to us as well. Today is the first of our mini-series that we're going to be looking at over the month of December, entitled Wonder of Wonders. And particularly today, our focus is going to be on the mystery of God in the flesh. God himself coming down to earth and taking on flesh. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. May the Lord help us to see these things this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunities that we've had to worship you in song, in prayer, and around your table. Help us now, Lord, we pray, as we spend time sitting at your feet. Teach us more, we pray. Encourage our hearts, challenge us as well. Take us deeper into you, that your name may be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. The church at Ephesus had a remarkable beginning. Paul was their pastor. He'd established the church. He'd built the church up. And for three whole years, he taught them. And they had a tremendous example of godly living. However, it wasn't many years later that the church began to depart from the biblical truth that it had been founded on. It began to face subtle but very serious attacks, not from outside, but from inside the church. There was a distortion at the very heart of the Christian faith, and that distortion was around the truth and the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this creeping doctrinal drift, Paul writes to Timothy, his trusted son in the faith, and he'd already said to him, Timothy, straighten that which has become crooked. Straighten that which is bent now, which is perverted. Paul opens this letter with a charge that almost sets the tone of everything. Turn back with me if you're still in 1 Timothy to chapter 1 and verse 3 and 5. Look what it says there. He says to Timothy, Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It wasn't a charge of condemnation, of just going in and telling them that they were all wrong. It was one of love that they might be restored to the truth. And so Paul's purpose in writing this very loving pastoral letter, at the heart of it was tremendous theological truth. He wants Timothy, he wanted the church at Ephesus, and he wants you and I to stand firm on this central confession of our faith, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in this middle of this letter, Paul just suddenly goes into this wonderful song that Lindsay's going to write a tune for us. You see, when Paul was there, when he arrived in Ephesus, and it's recorded for us in Acts 19, and we'll get there eventually in our series. I think we'll probably get there in Acts 19. We'll probably get there about 2029, I think we'll actually get there, hopefully. God being our helper. But when we eventually get there, you'll know, and some of us already know, that when he arrived in Ephesus, there was this great cry to the greatness of Artemis, to the greatness of Diana, of the Ephesians, on one occasion for 2 whole hours, as a provoking to the gospel message. The people at Ephesus, they gathered and they cried and they shouted consistently. Great is Artemis, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul is counteracting this by simply saying this: great is the mystery of the godliness that is found in Christ Jesus. That's a greater cry, isn't it? That's a greater proclamation. This mystery, however, is not some mystical thing that God has not revealed. A mystery in Scripture is something that was revealed but now has been unveiled. A mystery is nothing less than the person and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, everything about the Christian faith, everything about your Christian life, everything about the Christian mission flows out of the truth of who Jesus is. And so Paul lifts this hymn before us to remind the church of what we must never forget and what we must always proclaim. Let's walk through this passage together. He was manifested in the flesh. This is the wonder of wonders of the incarnation of God. Paul begins with the most staggering truth in the universe. God became visible. God became man. The eternal world, the eternal word, took on flesh. That word there, manifested, doesn't mean created or brought into existence. Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He eternally existed with the Father, but in the incarnation, that which we celebrate at this time and year, he was made visible. That's why the Scripture says he is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature. That's why Scripture goes on to say, behold, Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. He who has seen me has seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. This is the wonder of wonders. The invisible God stepped into visibility. The eternal Son entered time. And the Creator took on the form of the creation. Philippians 2 tells us that he laid aside his majesty, his divine privileges, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became obedient, even to obedient to death on the cross. He experienced hunger, pain, sorrow. And therefore, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He wept at the grave of his best friend. And so he knows the loss of loved ones. He was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, and yet without sin. And so he can relate to us in our weaknesses. He felt the full frailty of human life and yet remained perfectly righteous. This was the truth that was under attack in Ephesus. Can I just say to you as well, beloved, this is exactly the same truth that is under attack today. by all the many Islams or the many isms or the many whatever it is, the many false teachers that arise today and declare that Jesus Christ is not God, but he was a created being, or that he was the half-brother of Satan, or as some even say, just another angel. No, he is God. Secondly, he was vindicated in the Spirit. This was confirmation of who he was. It was confirmation that he was not just man. He was fully man, but fully God, fully divine. That second line of that hymn that Lindsay's going to be writing the tune to, I'm just making sure you've got it there. You write, look, she's writing the score as we speak. Vindicated or justified in the Spirit. It means his divine identity and perfect righteousness was publicly affirmed so that everyone knew who he was. Can you remember that voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, this particular phrase could mean that Christ owned divine Spirit, showing that though he took on flesh, he remained God. It could mean that as well, but I want to suggest to you something else as well. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's role in confirming his righteousness most powerfully through his crucifixion, through his death. This is what Romans says, Romans 1 and verse 4, declared to the Son of God, to be the Son of God by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection from the dead. As well as that amazing sound from heaven on his baptism that everybody heard, that everybody echoed, everybody knew that he was vindicated when God raised him to life again. I nearly got a hallelujah from some of you then. But beloved, if Jesus had sinned in any way, he could not have been raised to life, and our sins could not have been forgiven. But the Spirit raised him, proving him to be Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His resurrection is heaven's stamp that he is God's beloved Son, the spotless Lamb, the perfect one. In his flesh, he was human. In his spirit, he was divine. At the cross, he died as man. In the spirit, he rose as God. This is our Savior, the perfect God-man Jesus. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels. There was a great witness in heaven as well. You know, Christ's entire life and his ministry was marked by the gaze of angels. The angels announced his conception to Mary and Joseph. The angels proclaimed his birth to the shepherds. After his temptation, the angels ministered to him at Gethsemane. They came and they strengthened him. At his resurrection, the angels were there. They rolled the stone away. But more significantly, and I personally believe that this is what Paul is pointing to in these words here, they were present at his crucifixion as well. Colossians 2 verse 15 tells us that as he disarmed rulers and authorities, making a public spectacle of the demonic powers, hell saw its defeat, and the angels bowed in awe as their king conquered death. Oh, heaven rejoiced. And the angels who were bound in hell, those fallen angels, God went down and he preached. He didn't preach salvation to them. Do you know what he preached? Victory. Victory is found only in me. Oh, you think that you've defeated me on the cross. You know, that may well have been the darkest day for some. The demons, Satan himself, he thought it was the most victorious day. He thought he'd won the death of cross, of God on the cross, but no, Jesus Christ proclaimed that he'd won the victory. Hallelujah. All of heaven, every angelic being, holy and unholy, saw it and they acknowledged his glory. Isn't it amazing? The one who was born in weakness, the one who was beholden to a woman, nurtured at the breast of a woman, such was his dependency, such weakness, and yet he died in victory and in glory. Proclaimed among the nations, this is the mission of God's people. The hymn shifts its focus from on Christ and on heaven, but now it's on earth, and it's focusing on his continuing work through us. The proclamation of the gospel among the nations. This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. The Christ of 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 is not merely to be admired. He's not merely to be loved. He's not merely to be adorned. He's to be proclaimed. Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding us that the church has one central mission. Whatever we do, even in our good, godly, humanitarian care that we so often do within churches, the one thing that we ought to be doing that should back up everything that we do is the mission to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one person, dear person, once said, he said, what is the point in feeding people's bellies and sending them to a lost eternity? I asked you last week, who will you tell about Jesus Christ this week? So now we're going to have 8, 9, 10 testimonies of who you've told about Jesus. Beloved, that's the central mission of us as a church. I'm going to excuse all of those who weren't here last week. But the gospel is not meant to stay in the church, folks. It's not meant to stay in the church building. It's meant to go out to the nations. As well as the Great Commission in this lovely hymn that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that Lindsay is going to write the musical score for, is the mandate for you and I to take this good news that many may hear, that many may turn, that many may put their trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result, this fifth stanza in this hymn, he will be believed on in the world. This is the response of faith. Where the gospel is preached, there will always be a response. Sometimes it can be a negative response, but there will always be a response, and many will hear and many will turn. We look back in our series in Acts and we remember that on the day of Pentecost, at the preaching of one sermon, 3,000 were saved. By the time we get to Acts 4, it says many thousands had been added to their number. Those who lived in Samaria, crowds were saved, even amongst the Gentiles. The Ethiopian believed. And do you think that man who believed in that chariot when he heard the wonderful truth from Isaiah 53, do you think he kept it to himself? Told everybody, he may be en route to Ethiopia, but certainly when he arrived there. The Roman centurion believed. The Gentile world believed. And by the goodness and by the grace of God, the entire gospel has spread throughout the nations. Christ is not only to be proclaimed, he is to be received. How will they call on him in whom they have not heard? How will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone telling them? Now, I know it says a preacher, and you're all going to say, well, that's the preacher's job. No, it's all of our job. It gives us confidence, brothers and sisters, in our evangelism. Because maybe not all will listen, but all will hear, and some may respond. God calls people to himself through the message of Christ, of him crucified and risen. And our task is to proclaim that they might receive. And finally, he was received up into glory. The exaltation of the Son who finished the work. This hymn ends where the gospel story ends, with the ascension and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1 tells us that as his disciples looked on, Christ was lifted up and taken into heaven, and the angels said to him, why do you, men of Galilee, why do you look, why do you stare? Will not this same Christ come in exactly the same way? Jesus is coming, folks. We're celebrating on this second Sunday in Advent, his first coming, but we're looking forward to his second coming, to the advent of his return. And it's not just 4 weeks to prepare. He could come tomorrow. And we need to be ready. Why is this so important? Because Christ's ascension in heavens is heaven's proclamation that the work is finished, that the Father is pleased, and the Son is exalted. Hebrews says, after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in high. Or as Philippians 2 goes on to say, he was exalted to the very highest place, and he's being given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God that we can declare that this day. And so, beloved, as we close this morning, as Paul lifts this hymn before Timothy and before the Ephesians to focus on, and to us this morning, this is what matters, is that we preach Christ. Do you know, if we lose Christ, we lose everything. If we preach Christ, we have everything. There's a story told of an old church in England. And on the entrance as you went in, it had this carved, "We preach Christ crucified." Sadly, as the years went by, the ivy began to grow up the side and it began to cover some of the words until eventually all that could be seen was, "We preach Christ." But the word continued to go on until eventually the ivy continued to grow further and further across the building until it just says, "We preach." Until eventually the whole of that inscription was covered. And sure enough, the church died because they failed to preach the truth of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us never happen to us. In a world shouting its own confession, just like those Ephesians were doing in Acts 19, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Beloved, let us shout even louder this Christmas time. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the gospel of our salvation. May God help us to be faithful this Christmas time, faithful to his message, faithful to his truth. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is our message. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the praise. To him be the glory.